So there was this proud and arrogant genius that decides he's going to make a bet with someone who is known in his community as the town idiot. The genius says to this man, this person, I don't know if it was a man or a woman, I'll just say, he calls him the idiot, says, "Hey, idiot, every question I ask you that you can't answer, you're going to owe me $5. And then you can ask me a question, and if I can't answer it, I'll give you $5,000. So the idiot said, "Okay." The genius asked him, "How many continents are there in the world?" He just pulled out $5 and handed it to the genius. Then it was time for the idiot to ask his question. He says, "Now, what animal stands on two legs but sleeps with three?" Well, the genius tries to think about it. He's searching his things and he thinks harder, and he has to admit it, he doesn't have the answer, so he gives him $5,000. And the idiot starts to walk away. And the genie says, "But wait, what's the answer to your question?" And the idiot pulls out $5 and hands it back to him. The proud will be humbled. Well, this morning, we're going to kind of pick up on something that we looked at during the Christmas season, during Advent, and that is peace. And I'll see if I can get this moving forward. Betty, is the little arrow in the right spot? Let's see. Nope, nope, nope. Just, it's cold. Everything is frozen. God, me, and everybody else. The why I lack peace and how I can experience it. So we're going to take a look again at peace. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What a wonderful promise the Lord has says, "I'm going to give you peace." And of course, we looked at that word peace, and it means shalom. And there's the definition of the word shalom. It isn't just peace, like no war. It stands for all these things: completeness, safety, soundness in body, welfare, health, prosperity, peace, quiet, tranquility, contentment, peace used of the human relationships, peace with God, especially in our covenant relationship, and peace for more. How many of you really appreciate that word peace now, that word shalom? Someone says to you, "Shalom," it means all of this. It is a full, rich word. Jesus, I'm giving you this word. Now, why is peace, do you think, so important? Why is the peace of Jesus so important? Well, we'll take a look at here at Proverbs 14:30. It says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body." When we're at peace, when we're living in the peace of God, it affects our whole body. And we know this scientifically. People, you know, God, you know, people who have some health issues, especially people who have heart issues, one of the things they tell them is remove some stress from your life. And stress deals with that anxiousness and the anxiety that comes from, well, all kinds of things. Please forgive me. I have to have a thumbprint right in the middle of my glasses here. So as believers in Jesus Christ, here's the amazing thing. His peace is your inheritance. It's an inheritance you have in Christ today. How many of you recognize that that's yours right now as believers? Because of what Jesus has done, because of what he's accomplished, one of the things God says to us, and this is from Isaiah 54, it's not going to come up on the screen, Isaiah 54, 10, it says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart for you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed." We have a covenant of peace because of Jesus. It's established in Jesus. Nothing that we can say or do can change this covenant between the Father and the Son. Jesus has accomplished all things for us, and this covenant of peace is ours. It is established, it's firm. We can't change it. But what happens when we're not experiencing it? We're going to look at that today. Back in December, when I shared about peace, we looked at there being three kinds of peace. This is what Billy Graham, from a message he shared. First is the peace with God. It's an eternal peace, that covenant peace. And there's the scriptures there if you need them. The second was the peace of God, that what we have internally now, because we are in relationship, and each of these builds on the other. We have peace with God. He's settled everything through Jesus. Now we have peace internally because of the finished work of Jesus, because we are his, because we are in Christ. And because we are operating with peace, internal peace, we can have peace with each other, relational peace. Okay, Shannon, fine and dandy, but I'm not experiencing that peace. And again, this morning we're going to look at the whys of why we may not be experiencing that peace, and then how do we come into a place where we can experience that peace according to Scripture. In the scripture we started with this morning from John, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Anybody have troubles? Anybody have some fears? I'm not going to admit I don't. There are times I'm troubled, and there are times I'm afraid. And all of those things, if you have troubles or fears, they're all based in untruth. They're all based in lies of something that we've come to believe that stands against the Word of God. Jesus says, my peace I give you. And when we look for peace in any other place, guess what? It's not going to last. I'll have peace in my heart. I won't be troubled. I won't be worried when this happens. I won't be, I'll be in a good place when they're better. I'll be in a better place when I'm better, when I'm not sick. When we have a different government, when the world's not at war, I'll have a better attitude when I have a better boss. I'll have a better attitude when my spouse has a better attitude. All of this stuff is fickle and fleeting, and it depends on the undependable. Where the fathers lie in truth. So just as there were three kinds of peace with God, the peace of God, and the peace with others, there's also experiences or things that we will experience to enter into the peace that is ours. Let me see if I can get those up. Three things you must experience to know is peace. The first one is you have to have a moment of clarity. Okay, what are you talking about, moment of clarity? It's where you start seeing things differently. Where you start seeing the things the way God sees them. And as you do this, things change for you. Things start becoming clear. You start having the aha moment. Okay, I get it now. God is one of the ones you start seeing differently. Oops. You start seeing him as he really is. Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. You know, sometimes we have believed a lie about God. Could be something from our past, some experience. And we see God as mean or judgmental, or he's just waiting to, he's watching and he's counting all my sins, where I'm not seeing healing because I haven't done something right and he's withholding. How many of you know that if you believe that way, you're believing a lie? Because Jesus finished and accomplished everything on the cross. Everything that would withhold anything from you, he accomplished on the cross. That wrath is poured out on him. He took it to hell, to the grave, and he left it there. As far as the east is from the west, so has your sin been removed. Blessed is the one whose sin has been removed. You see, we keep forgetting who God is and what he's done, or we keep believing the lies we've been told. And trust me, the enemy wants to keep whispering in your ear those lies. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. How many of you want to know the Father better? Yeah, it's a never ending, it's a deep, deep well, and we can keep growing and going in it. And it's wonderful. Here's the other thing that happens is you need to see yourself as you really are. Ephesians 1:18, this is continuation, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you were called, or he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. You know, there's kind of a double statement here. Not only are you going to know the riches you've been called to, but the riches in his glorious people. When you start seeing yourself differently, you see God differently, you see yourself differently, you start seeing others differently. Look around you here. Here's part of your inheritance. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, I want you to think about the aha moments. First of all, we start seeing ourselves. That aha moment where we recognize we need a Savior. The aha moment of how good God is. That moment of clarity that comes when we recognize that. Think about the prodigal son. Did he have an aha moment? Was he in a good place when he had the aha moment? But it's what it took to get him to go, wait a minute. Wait a minute. How about the aha moments when you see others differently? There's an aha moment that we've just covered. Joseph and Mary, they're engaged to be married, betrothed to one another. And he finds out, and I'm going to put it in the crude nature of our vernacular today, he finds out Mary's knocked up. And it ain't him, and he knows it. So he's going to do something. He's going to privately call it off. I mean, he's godly in the sense that he's not going to cause, you know, public shame to her. But he has an aha moment when he has a dream. And in the dream, the angel says, this is of God. And Joseph's heart changes, not only towards Mary, but towards God. God, you're doing this? He sees God differently. He sees God working in Mary, and he takes, again, he follows through, but he has an aha moment. Our precious story, children's story this morning. Who had the aha moment? Zachariah. What? But when did it actually fulfill itself? And when he wrote out the name, and you're going to call him John, and he wrote out the name. What we didn't hear in the story is everybody was saying, you can't call him John, Elizabeth, because that's not the name in your family. And then Zachariah writes that out. His name is John, obedience to God, and then he's able to speak again. A sign and a wonder. Not only an aha moment for Zachariah, but for Elizabeth and the whole region. What's God up to? Something's going on. Something good. Now, we also think about little Mary. It's Sorry that my headphone keeps popping off here. She had an aha moment when the angel spoke to her, but you know when it came into fulfillment for her? The angel said this, you are going to see, go, your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant, and go see her. And Mary runs out the door. Well, I don't know if that's exactly how it happened. Maybe it took a couple of days to pack. But when she goes to see Elizabeth, an aha moment happens for Elizabeth and for Mary. Elizabeth fills her child jump within her womb, and she's filled with the Holy Spirit. So is baby John at the voice of Mary, and Mary starts singing out a song. An aha moment for both of them. God is faithful. See, his word is fulfilled. And there is, again, a time where things changed for people. Aha moments. How about Paul on the road to Damascus? Talk about an aha moment for him. He thinks he's in his righteousness. He's doing all the right things for God. He's crucifying and murdering or having put to death Christian believers. He's persecuting them, the church, all along the way. And he hits the road to Damascus, and he's blinded by the light. And he hears the voice of Jesus saying, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he's blinded. And I'm not sure exactly how many days it was. In my head, it's three, but it could. 3 days. He's blind for 3 days. He's got a lot of time to think. Got a lot of time to think before Ananias comes along and heals him. Did he have an aha moment? Boy, did he. And are we thankful for that moment? Yes, we are. As we read the words that he's penned by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, nothing seems to happen until we get to see things the way God sees it. The aha moments that we have. And as we seek God and we say, as even Paul is said to pray, I pray that you may be enlightened. I pray for revelation. I pray for aha moments in your lives. And you know what? I do too. Aha moments in your life and in my life. That we start looking at life from God's point of view. That you start seeing clearly. And one of the things in starting to see clearly is when we can lay down something we quite often do, as I said, we blame. When we can stop blaming others, we can stop blaming our spouse, blaming our family, blaming our neighborhood, blaming our neighbors and our bosses, and blaming the authorities, the police, the government. I'm going to cough, Betty. You see, when we stop blaming them for the reason we're unhappy, unstressed, stressed out, anxious, worried, insecure, and all those other things that come along, and we recognize, we have an aha moment, that my biggest problem is really, we can't even blame the devil, because you see, he can come along and show us all kinds of things, but it's still your choice. We can lay it down and say, you know what? These things happen, but they're not the point of my happiness, my peace, my security. Jesus is. Betty, I'm going to cough again. Just give me a sec to take a little drink of water. God is amazing. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. And when we can't see that, when we choose not to see that, when we take, you know, here's the thing. If you find your heart is troubled or you're fearful, guess where you are? Let's see if I can get this to move ahead now. Anybody know where that is? Yep, you means you're in denial. If we can't see that sometimes we're our biggest problem, we're in denial. And you know what's in denial? Crocodiles. Gonna bite ya. Let's go on here. So we have a moment of clarity. And then, you know what, I'm going to just back up for a second here in that moment of clarity. I'm going to read to you from Luke 11:35 that says, "See to it that the light within you is not darkness." When we're, as believers, running after the things of the world to find peace, running after all those lists of things that if things are like this or if things were like that, it would be better. The light in you is darkness. It's not the light of Jesus who says, "Come to me," but we're going to get there. Think about the two criminals that were hanging on the cross with Jesus on either side. In Luke 23, and again, I'm saying it for those who are writing it down, starting at verse 20 or 39, it says, "One of the criminals who was hung hurled insults at him." That's Jesus. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself, save us." But the other criminal rebuked him and said, "Don't you fear God?" He said, "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Which criminal had the moment of clarity? Which one was in denial? Which one was in darkness? You see, he still said, "Aren't you the Messiah?" He still had an understanding, whether he was believing it or just mocking him. It says he was hurling insults at him. One was in a moment of clarity where he could see who Jesus really was. And the other, "Save me, save yourself," wasn't recognizing him for who he really was and that he was able to do that. When we live outside of true peace, well, quite honestly, a lot of us have lived outside of it for so long that we think that that's just how everybody lives. But there is that moment of clarity that comes where we can see that our problems is because, well, because of me. Not because of me, Shannon, your pastor, but because of you yourselves. When we see that we've made decisions and made choices and, quite frankly, not listened to God, and we're in denial that it maybe is about me, and we're swimming with the alligators and we keep getting bitten, but it's not the denial that I'm in. It's not that there's alligators. It's because everybody else has put me in here. But then comes that moment of clarity. When you can see your problems are because it's what you wanted instead of what God asked you to do. And we can look at it as the fact that we have been selfish and childish in our response to God. Kind of. And I say childish, "God, you're not the boss of me." Anybody ever heard that from one kid to another? "You're not the boss of me." And sometimes we behave like children in that sense, childish. Or Paul says we got to put away childish behavior. Isaiah 48:18 says this, "If you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would be like a river." And not the Nile. "Your well-being like waves of the sea." If we listen to him. So our first point was that we have to have that moment of clarity and listen to him. The second one, we have to have an attitude of humility. Uh-oh. Humility is the road to peace. But pride is a road to conflict. And wherever there is conflict, somebody's ego and pride is getting in the way. But it's never mine. Uh-oh, someone's swimming in denial again. And James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. You know what? I've heard it put this way. God is not moved by our whining, our complaining, and our grumbling, and our beep, 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 beep. God is moved when you humble yourself. When you come to him and say, Father, I need you. I need you. And here's a good point to recognizing God is God and you are. There you go. Say that again. That's right. Isaiah 26:12 says, Lord, you establish peace for us. All we have accomplished, listen to this, all we have accomplished, you have done for us. Wow. Give God the praise and the glory in all things. That's true humility. Sometimes we get caught up in all that we have done. I was listening to, actually, Andrew Womack preached the other day talking about giving and tithing, you know, where you were so, well, I don't think he actually put it this way, but kind of that idea that we're really proud of ourselves when we give 10% of our earnings. Do you know that you haven't earned a darn thing? All of it's his? And we humbly give 10. You get to keep 90%. That's the way we look at God. All is his. We get to keep 90%. That's how he works. It changes how we see things when we see God differently. Is that an aha moment? It was a bit of an aha moment for me when it was put that way. I mean, I kind of knew that, but when I heard it that way, just so simple and straight out, it was just like, wow, wow. He gives us the ability to earn and to make money. And as long as we keep thinking that we don't need God. I don't need God in this circumstance. Trust me, I've been there. It's like, I'm not even thinking God. I'm just out here in my middle of my situation, trying to resolve it in my own strength and all that, getting frustrated, anxious, angry. Truth is, believing a lie and fearful when all that starts rising up. And then I ask myself, how's it going for you? How's it going when you're trying to be God? God is God, and I am not. It's kind of like being that two-year-old. Anybody ever tried to dress a two-year-old that doesn't want to be dressed, wants to do it themselves? What's their favorite word? No. And sometimes that's us. God's right standing there, right there, willing to help us. And we're struggling in our own attempts to do things. And we're saying to God, no, I can do this. Where he says, if you had paid attention and my commands, you would be at peace, a river of peace, not just a little bit, a river. So let me ask you, are you at peace or are you a little bit stressed out? Are you stressed out all the time? Philippians 4:6-7 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with what? With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. a peace that isn't based on our logic and our understanding, on our circumstances. That's the kind of peace that we have in Jesus. So point three here is expect Jesus will help you. Jesus is the one who gives us peace. He is the Prince of. And to his peace there will be no end. And we get to live in this peace. In Matthew 11, I think I have that one there. Yes. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That sense of peace, that inner peace. Take my yoke upon you, and you will learn from me, for I am gentle and humble. And you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So he's speaking about a rest for our mind, a rest from our emotions, a rest from our religious striving. And if it starts with this, let's see if we can get this. Come to me. Come to Jesus. Come to him. Seek him. God, I need you. I need your help. Next is take his yoke upon you. Anybody know a little bit about horses? I know an itty-bitty bit about horses, and it's because my grandfather, he was a homesteader, and he always talked about his team, Dixie and Flossie. Oh, that team, that was the best team I ever had. They could get out there, and they could pull, and whether they, you know, and this is when he's hand plowing the ground, right? And they could pull straight, and they were a good match for each other. When they were yoked together, and Jesus says, come and take my yoke. What does that mean? Come and partner with me. Come and purpose with me. And the purpose of being yoked together is to make the work light, easier. So if you're stressed out and you're tired, maybe you're yoked up with the wrong partner, and I'm not talking your spouse. Maybe you're yoked up with things of this world, thoughts of this world, purposes that you think need to be accomplished before you can, rather than yoking up with him, come to him, yoke up with him, partner with me, take my yoke upon you. And then the next is, he says, learn from me. And what are we learning from him? Gentleness and humbleness, gentleness and humility. We'll look at how Jesus walked around this earth and how he ministered on this earth. How many of you saw him in a big hurry ever? In fact, there's one time where everybody said, come on, Jesus, we need to hurry. Where did they need to go? Go heal Lazarus. Yeah, come on, let's go. And he says, no. Hung around another couple of days because there was a purpose and a plan that God had. See, he wasn't in a hurry. He knew who God was. He had the idea. He had the view and opinion of God. He heard the Lord. He knew what he was supposed to do. And now he says to us, listen, come and learn from me my gentleness and my humbleness, my humility. Do you know what the opposite of that is? Gentleness and humility? Aggressiveness and arrogance. Well, let's just look at aggression for a second. When we get aggressive, and you know what? That's kind of a thing, I'm going to say, kind of the catchphrase. You want an aggressive employee. You know, somebody gets out there, you be aggressive and get out there and get things done. But you know what? Aggression can come from a place of lack of patience, not knowing how to wait, just being in a hurry. And you know what happens when people are in a hurry and not patient and not knowing how to wait? Mistakes. How many of you know people have gone into debt? Got to have it now, can't wait. It's aggression. In a hurry. How many people have, I'm gonna read how it puts it this way. How many have a calendar or a schedule that they filled but have found it easier to fill than to fulfill it. Overcommitted. You know, I remember a person that I knew, and I love this guy. But he was impatient and always in a hurry and impulsive. And he had just moved into a new apartment. Well, it wasn't quite an apartment. And then he'd been out with some friends, and somebody had puppies, and he's looking at these puppies, and he decides he has to have a puppy because, I mean, he's not thinking, he's not considering, and he takes this puppy home, and it's not going to be a little dog, it's a big, big dog. In a place that he's not allowed to have a dog, on top of which he works a 10-hour day, and he usually is gone 12 because there's an hour drive to the job and an hour drive home, to which there's a big dog in an apartment that he's not supposed to be in. You see, there's a decision that was made because he didn't take time to ponder, consider, and pause and think what will happen. Now, sadly, he, of course, had to make the choice because the dog couldn't be in the house by himself all day, and especially for 12 hours, so he had to rehome the dog. On top of which, he really wasn't allowed to have him there in the first place. Again, not that we don't wish him that kind of enjoyment of a pet, but the reality was he jumped in and overcommitted to what he was able to do. And so when we step back and learn about the gentleness and humility of God and the humility of Jesus, we can pause. We can take a moment. And as much as our heart desires something, sometimes we need to recognize it's not right for this moment. Then there's the arrogance. Oh my goodness. When we try to control everything. God is God and I am not. But our ego can get in the way, and it can cause more stress in our lives than we realize. When we come to learn about Jesus' humility, and we come to understand and walk in it, it really is an antidote, and I'm going to say an anti-venom, to all the stressors we can create in our lives. His gentleness and his humility comes against all that pushing and shoving and trying to get control of everything. Not too long ago, I was sharing with somebody who was very frustrated, and I can understand that because they had been lied to. Nobody likes to be lied to. But unfortunately, a response says, I will not be lied to, is something you can't control. That requires you to be able to control somebody else from lying. How many of you have ever found that effective? You can't. You see, that's on them. And if their thinking continues, then I will not be, what's going to continue to happen? Disappointment, stressed out, frustrated, angry. Truth is, you cannot control somebody else. But what can you control? Yourself and how you respond and how you think to it. Nobody likes that. We agreed that that's wrong, but you can't control another person. But you can take it to the Lord. You can take it before him, and ask for the Lord to touch their heart, to bring recognizing, to give them an aha moment and realize it, and to trust that God heard that, to trust Jesus is going to help in this situation. And that is our last point, that we need to expect that Jesus is going to help us, to expect that that when we come to him, when we take his yoke, when we learn about his gentleness, that he is going to help us in all of this. Sometimes we think we have to step in and get there ourselves. And again, that's that aggression and the arrogance that says, I am God in this situation. Jesus said this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Let it be afraid. I want to ask you to just take a minute right now and let yourself be real. What am I anxious about? What am I stressed out about? What am I fearful of? And let it, or give it to the Lord. Come to the Lord humbly and say, I need your help. And then come with the expectation that Jesus will step in and help. Now I want you to take a minute and picture yourself all those words from Shalom. Completeness, safety, soundness in your body, welfare, health, prosperity, peace and tranquility within, contentment, peace in your relationships with others, peace in your relationship with God. All of it is your inheritance in Jesus. Take a minute and picture yourself with all of that. Can you see yourself and your life free from anger, free from regret, free from anxiety, free from worries and fear? Do you see yourself healthy and vibrant, energetic and strong in Jesus? Jesus gives you his shalom to set you up for success in life. He's already begun that good work in you. And he wants to see your heart liberated from all those fears and all those troubles, whatever they may be. Whatever they may be. Let's pray. You want to stand? If you need to stand, go ahead and stand. You can sit if you're just good. So, Father, we come before you and we thank you that all our lives you have been good. So, so good. We thank you, Lord, that as we have our aha moments, you continue to bring revelation. That we can lay down those things that are not established but are not true. Cut them at the root and just see, like Narada said, the knife, the sword that comes and cuts the roots right off of those things. But the things that are established eternally through Jesus, like his peace, a covenant of peace, we thank you for that. Jesus, we thank you that everything that troubles and bothers us, we can turn it over to you and experience your truth and your peace in them. Thank you, Jesus, that you're willing to help us and that you have already established, you've sent Holy Spirit to empower us and guide us in all things. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. And those in Jesus said, amen. 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 Bless you guys.